till he was weaned. In his years being with her, I'm sure she taught him a lot. But can you imagine being a mother and taking your child to the preacher and saying, "Here, preacher, you take my child and you raise him for God. You do whatever you can with him to make him into a man of God to serve the Lord all the days of his life." And that's what she did. If you flip over to chapter 2, I want you to notice verse number 35 of chapter 2, what God said here concerning Samuel. He said, "I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart, in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And he was raised in a family that was not very upright. You know the story of the high priest Eli. He was not a very good man. He was out of control in his own life. His children were out of control. They were lying with the women when they brought their offerings to the house of God. They were taking the offerings for themselves. They were doing things that made the testimony of God to stink in the eyes of the people. And Eli was not a very great example. But Samuel was listening to the good things that he learned and seeing the bad things that he learned, and I think he was learning from that. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There weren't a lot of, we would say today, there weren't a lot of Bible preaching churches. There were a lot of liberal churches that didn't have the gospel, like Brother Lawal was talking about. There are a lot of churches like that in New England that don't preach the gospel. They preach a social gospel, which isn't the gospel. If any preaches some other gospel, Paul said, let him be accursed, even if it was an angel from heaven. I read some statistics about gospel preaching. There's 62,000 churches in the United States when I read this book on the vanishing ministry that were without pastors in our country. A few years ago, 3,500 churches closed their doors each year in America. I don't think it's that God isn't calling preachers. I think it's that preachers aren't listening. God called people aren't hearing. And parents aren't willing to send. And they're not willing to prepare their children should God call them. You know, when first God called young Samuel, he didn't recognize it. In chapter 3, he heard the voice of the Lord. God was calling him. And he thought, well, that must have been Eli. So he got up out of bed, ran in the room where Eli was. He said, "Here I am. What do you want? Well, you know what? You called me." "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Went back to bed. Heard the voice of the Lord again. Ran in the other room. He said, "Here I am. You called me. Whatever you want." He said, "No, I didn't call you. I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Third time he heard the Lord calling him. Came into Eli, he said, "You called me." He said, "No, I didn't call you." And then Eli got the message. He said, "The Lord called you." And if you hear the Lord call you again, then you need to respond. In chapter 3, verse 9, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be that if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. You know, first I think Samuel was saying, "Not me. I couldn't do it. I could not be a preacher, not me." So it didn't even enter his mind that perhaps God would call him, that God was calling him. And I want to say to you young people tonight, it may be that God's calling you and you're not thinking that you're even possibly qualified. But those that God calls, he qualifies. And God has a great burden for the churches that are without pastors. God has a great burden for the fields of the world that are without the gospel. And I don't think that God wouldn't call people. I think that God is calling people. I think that people have turned a deaf ear. You know, many times I think we can learn also, like Samuel did, from the things that are not being done properly, as well as from the things that are being done properly. I remember when I was in Bible college, we had a good pastor. He was a good man, a godly man. He's in heaven now, but You know, many times in the course of the 4 years I was there in Bible college, Kathy would verify this, we heard him preach the same sermon over and over and over again with the same illustrations, the same stories, the same text, three or four times. And they were good the first time, maybe even the second time. But he didn't have any creative redundancy in his preaching. It was just over and over the same thing. So you learn from things that are not being done the way they ought to be done, as well as from the way things that are being done should be done. And I think that was a part of Samuel's training as well. He was paying attention. And I want you to look at chapter 3, verse number 19. The Bible says that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And he did let none of his words fall to the ground. Isn't that an interesting statement? When Samuel spoke, the people listened. But when Samuel spoke, he had something to say. And I think if we're careful with what we say, if we let the Holy Spirit take control of our words will be meaningful. And we can say a lot in a very brief period of time. You don't have to talk for a long period of time. For 30 years, I've been doing a gospel minute on WHYN, the local radio station in Springfield. And it's not a Christian station, but I spend a lot of time preparing those 53-second spots. But I come on that secular station, and I give the gospel, and I punch them right in the nose with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've had people come, we've had people save, we've had people call and thank us for the ministry of that. But the point I'm getting at is that you don't have to say a lot. But you can say something meaningful and Spirit-led that will be impacting. And God will use you. And I believe that it's important that we recognize that God wants to use us. God's willing to use us. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is a powerful book. It's the word of God. Think about that. This is the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, woman of God, may be perfect, truly furnished. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You don't need to be an intellectual. You just need to have the Word of God, the Book of God. You need to know the Book of God. You need to present the Book of God with great confidence, and it'll do its work because the Holy Spirit will whisper along with the Word of God. That's true, you know. That's right. That's the Word of God. I think there's been a hardening of the attitudes impairing the hearing of God-called people. You know, like sometimes I have had selective hearing loss with my wife. She'll say something and I'll say, "What?" Sometimes I say "what" because I don't hear. Sometimes I say "what" because of selective hearing loss. Right? But we shouldn't have selecting hearing loss with the Lord. Amen? We should be listening to Jesus. He's speaking today. He speaks primarily through his word. Sometimes he speaks providentially in circumstances. Sometimes he speaks through brothers and sisters in Christ when they say things that are hard to be received. Faithful to the wounds of a friend. Amen? But Samuel the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was rare. There wasn't a lot of preaching. And it makes it all the more precious, doesn't it, when there's not a lot of it. I read a few years ago that Paul Buber of the Word of Life camps in Scroon Lake interviewed 20 teens each week about their career plans. The responses ranged from architects to veterinarians. Only one said that he wanted to be a youth pastor like Pastor John. Only one. But none said, "I want to be a pastor or I want to be a missionary." I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem right to me. Something wrong with that. Psalm 127 says, "Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." As our arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Let me ask you a question. What are arrows shot at if you're not doing target practice? Arrows are shot at something that's either prey or an enemy in olden times. So in biblical times, you think about arrows, they were shot at an enemy. So I think we think about arrows, as children are referred to as arrows, we should think about how we should shoot them for the work of God against the enemy of God. And the enemy isn't people, the adversary is the devil. And he's taken captive men and women by blinding their minds of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to shoot our arrows at the enemy, their enemy. Jesus gave his ministry statement. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And let me tell you, young people, the Bible says that the people of God, the people who do know their God, shall be strong and do exploits. Don't minimize what the Holy Spirit can do in and through you. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And he wants us to call upon him to do great and mighty things which will amaze us. He can do it. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. I think of missionaries being shot like Ali and Brother Wall and Rika. It's Rika, right? And Linda. You know, they're taking the point. When I was in the service, you know, the guy that took the point, he's the one in jeopardy. And we need to be willing to even take the point, to be out there. I think that's important. Saw Mike last night with his uniform on, just completed training, right, Brother Mike, to be an officer. And there he is back there. And our son Jared's a policeman, and he's got an opportunity to be promoted, but he's hesitant because he likes to be in the point. He likes to take down the criminals and be in the SWAT team and all that. And if he took a desk job, he wouldn't have those opportunities. I think we ought to be willing to risk more for Jesus. I think that's one of our problems in Christianity, don't you? That we just don't risk enough. We don't step out enough. I've been guilty of that. We need to step out. Every few months, every year or so, we have a baby dedication ceremony in our church. We use this passage about Hannah. And we use this passage, we're saying, "Lord, I give my child to you. I dedicate my child to you." Do we mean it? If we mean it, we're saying, "Lord, whatever you want with my child, whatever you would have my child to do, however you would have my child to serve you, it's up to you, but I'll prepare him, I'll prepare her to serve you." When it comes to career advice, we do our best sometimes to discourage them from a lifetime of ministry. We worry about what might happen to them, where they might be called. If they're not called, the Holy Spirit can redirect their career decisions. Whatever we do it as unto the Lord. Amen? I mean, we can be whatever we are as Christians unto the Lord. We were hearing about that today when we visited in the museum that talked about every little thing that we do. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto God, not unto men. But we should prepare for the ministry. The greatest expression, parents, of your confidence in the Lord is your willingness to offer your precious children back to the Lord. Did you ever watch American Idol on television? We watched that a couple weeks ago. And just so happened that singer after singer after singer was interviewed, and in their pre-singing interview, they all said, "I learned to sing in church." Three of them in a row. "I learned to sing in church. I learned to sing in church. I learned to, but now I'm going on to the big time. Now I'm moving up. There's no place to move up other than here. There's no place higher than the service of Jesus Christ. I watched an interview with Paul Harvey, interviewing Billy Graham a couple weeks ago. And Paul Harvey in his interview said, you know, Mr. Graham, Dr. Graham, you've had so many opportunities. God's used you so greatly. And he said, how do you attribute to the fact that you've been used so much and other pastors that preach the same gospel haven't been used nearly so much? He said, I dispute that. He said, I take issue with that. He said, I'm concerned about people not just making decisions, not just having big crowds. I'm concerned with people coming to know Jesus Christ and following Him, becoming lifelong devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how much of that's happened through my ministry, but that's what's happening through the preaching of the gospel in churches that are small all across this country and all around the world. I thought that was a good answer. But he said to him, he said, you've had so much influence. He said, you've been able to minister and be a confidant to preachers and presidents, he said. You've, from Harry Truman and Dwight Eisenhower on down, you have been a counselor to every president of our country. He said, what if somebody, there was a movement to elevate you and to put you before the populace to be a candidate for the president of the United States? Would you consider it? He said, I wouldn't even consider it. He said, it would be a step down. I'm not going to step down from the greatest privilege on the face of the earth, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like that. Amen? He was right. And we ought to look at it that way. We ought to understand it that way. The devil's diverted, I believe, many young people into legitimate professions. As a result of that, the ministry ranks have been depleted. The good becomes the enemy of the best. And I think that's happened. I think God is still testing us like He did with Abraham, parents. Remember what He told Abraham? He said, lay down thine, I want you to give your son, your only son. I want you to give him to me. Offer him up as a sacrifice. And of course, you know, he prevented him from stabbing him and taking his life and provided himself a lamb, a picture of the Lamb of God, of course, who gave his son. God gave his son. He had only one son, and he made him a missionary. Genesis 22:12, he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know, listen to this phrase, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Last book of Moses, he said, God said to Moses, and Moses communicated it. He said, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I think there's a correlation between our fearing God and our offering our children sincerely, genuinely to the Lord. I think of M.R. DeHaan, the founder of Radio Bible Class and Day of Discovery and those little booklets, what do they call them? Our Daily Bread, right? He was a medical doctor. He gave up his medical profession to become a preacher. I think of my nephew, Chad, who's a medical doctor in Fairbanks. And he's right now wrestling with whether God's calling him to be a full-time pastor and to leave his lucrative medical practice to become a preacher in a small church or to start a church. I think that's the way we should think, that that's something that we should be open to. All the devil needs to do to reduce effective training for long-time ministry is to make other majors more prominent while missions and pastoral majors languish. So a second puzzle piece is to send your children. And then a third puzzle piece, or the second puzzle piece in another vein with thinking about sending your best, is to send your best members. Who's the best members of Victory Baptist Church? I mean, think about that. And somebody comes to mind right away. Would you be willing to encourage them to go, to send them? It is more blessed to give than to what?
Receive.
Amen. Did you hear about the lady who called, because she had a turkey in her freezer for 20 years, she called the Butterball helpline. when she called the Butterball helpline, she said, "I have a question." And they said, "Yes." She said, "I've had a turkey in my freezer for 20 years, and I was wondering, do you think it would still be good to eat?" And they said, "Well, has it been frozen?" And they said, she said, "Yes." "Has it been frozen at a certain degree?" And they said, "Oh, yes, it's been cold. They said, "Well, it would be safe to eat, but it would be very dry and not very tasty." She said, "That's what I thought. I think I'll send it to the church." I think that illustrates the attitude of some people toward the ministry, toward the church. None of you, of course. I remember when I was younger, just out of the service, and Kathy and I had just been married, and I started out as a bus captain in the church, and I was the junior church preacher. I did visitation on Thursday night. I was there for prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And I did visitation on Saturdays. And so I was very busy with the work of the Lord. And we had an evangelist in come to our church named Bud Hunter, and he preached the gospel. And I got fired up. I said, "That is what I need to do. God is calling me to preach. That's what's been missing in my life. I need to go and prepare for the work of the ministry." And I told my pastor, and he said, "Well, I don't know about that. I'm just thinking that maybe you ought to pray about that a little more and just consider it." And I was thinking after a while that he didn't want to lose his junior church preacher and his bus captain. And we can be a little selfish sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Now, I wasn't the greatest, the sharpest card, tack on the card or whatever, you know. But you know what I'm saying? I think we're blessed more by giving than receiving, don't you? Amen? And we need to be open to the Lord's leadership in this second part of the puzzle. Sending our best. Sending our best. Turn to one more place, Acts 13. Would you flip over there? We'll be done in just a moment. Acts chapter 13. And I want you to look at the first three verses there of Acts 13. This is the church at Antioch where people were called Christians for the very first time. Believers and followers of the Lord Jesus were called Christians for the first time here. And this is the missionary church. Jerusalem wasn't, but Antioch became the missionary church. In Acts chapter 13, it says in verse 1, Now there were in the church, which was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who later was called Paul. And they ministered to the Lord, the church people did, and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." I think these were their best leaders. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. It seems to me that their praying was not a matter of if, but a matter of who. Not if you'll call somebody out of our church, but who. And I think sometimes I've been guilty of just saying if, but it's not an if thing with them. It was a who thing with them. It was, "Lead us, Lord. We're going to fast and pray and show us. We want you to point them out." And we ought to be saying continually, all of us, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." So puzzle piece number one, go yourself if God calls you. Ask him to call you. And send your best children, best members. As far as I know, the Antioch church prospered after this. As I said, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." But then he said to us, "You're the light. You go brighten up this dark world." The whole world lies in darkness. They need the light. Amen? God bless you, Pastor.